last Sunday, the gospel writer Luke began to present to us an account of how Jesus began to change the way he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. He had been proclaiming the message of the kingdom for some time now, and up to this point in his ministry, his message has been straightforward. And many, many people had been given the opportunity to hear the message that Jesus proclaimed. But as people heard the message of the kingdom of God, they discovered something significant about this teacher from Nazareth. This teacher, unlike any other scribe or teacher of the law, taught as someone who possessed authority. Because this teacher, this Jesus, proclaimed a message that made demands on the very lives of his hearers. People who are received into the kingdom of God, Jesus said, must love their enemies. People who are received into the kingdom of God must give to everyone who asks of them, expecting nothing in return. People who are received into the kingdom of God must not make judgments about others. They must not condemn others. Instead, they must forgive those who have wronged them. Because those who are received into the kingdom of God have chosen to follow me in this hardship now, happiness then way of thinking, and for my sake, they will live this hardship now, happiness then way of thinking out in their daily lives. And if you call me Lord, Jesus says, why don't you do the things that I say? These are the kind of things that Jesus has been proclaiming. Jesus has been calling people to a way of life in connection with him, and it is a way that embraces hardship and self-denial in this life for his sake. And some have responded to the call of Jesus to follow him in this way. Some have embraced Jesus' hardship now, happiness then, lifestyle, and we've seen them mentioned in Luke 8, verses 1 through 4. But what about those who have resisted the message of Jesus and the demands that he makes on their life? For those who have resisted the message of Jesus, Jesus will no longer proclaim the truths of the kingdom of God in a straightforward way. Because these people do not have the kind of ears that will receive the truth of Jesus' words as necessary and binding for their life. So if they are not going to listen to Jesus, he is not going to spell it out for them. So Jesus has instead begun to preach to the crowds the mysteries of the kingdom by means of parables. And the truths of the kingdom Jesus came to proclaim are indeed contained in these parables. They're there. But the meaning of the parables will not be given to the masses who are rejecting the call Jesus is making on their lives. To give the meaning of these mysteries of the kingdom to the crowds would be like giving what is holy to dogs. It would be like throwing precious pearls before pigs. These mysteries of the kingdom would mean nothing to those who have not embraced as Lord the one who has come proclaiming them. So Jesus will not have the meaning of these parables about the mysteries of God's kingdom wasted on the ears of people who have rejected him. Instead, Jesus has reserved the meaning of these parables for those few who have begun to see Jesus for who he is and therefore have embraced the words of Jesus for themselves to be lived out in their own lives. Last Sunday, we read in passing the first of these parables that Jesus had begun to preach to the larger masses, and his disciples were also present at that time. In this parable, we see imagery from the realm of agriculture, in which Jesus presents a picture of a man sowing seed at planting time. And as Jesus unfolds this imagery, we see Jesus emphasizing several key details by how he repeats them throughout the parable. You see him emphasizing, first of all, the seed that falls on the ground. You also see him emphasizing the different kinds of ground where the seed falls. And thirdly, you see him emphasizing the results of the seed falling to those different kinds of ground. Let's reread verses 5 through 8 here in chapter 8, and then we will jump down to the interpretation of this parable that Jesus has reserved for his disciples. Begins here in verse 5, "A sower went out to sow his seed." Again, you'll see this reference to the seed throughout. "As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold." Just one more thing to make note of before we look at Jesus' interpretation, and that's the prepositions that Jesus uses. You might say, what's the big deal about prepositions? Well, sometimes it's a very big deal. How many of you remember what a preposition is? Okay, good. Observe some of the prepositions that Jesus uses about the seed. You see, first of all, the seed fell by the wayside or beside the road. Some seed fell on the rock. Some seed fell among the thorns. But notice the final preposition used concerning the seed. Other seed fell, and here's where the Greek text differs from our New King James versions. Our New King James reads that other seed fell on good ground, but do you know what the Greek says? The Greek reads that other seed fell into good ground. Why do I point this out? Because Jesus is going to reveal to his disciples it is the penetration of the seed into fertile, receptive ground that sets this ground apart from the others. So with that, let's look at our Lord's interpretation of the parable of the grounds. Look with me beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The word of God is going to be proclaimed. Like seed being cast into a field, the word of God will be spread abroad throughout the world. As it is spread, as it is proclaimed, the word of God is going to fall upon the ears of several different kinds of hearers." And we'll see that as we unfold this text today. The first kind of hearer that Jesus describes is identified with the ground beside the road or the wayside. What does Jesus tell us about this kind of hearer? Look with me in verse 12. "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." These are people in this world who will hear the word of God, but the word of God will not have a chance to penetrate into their heart because Satan himself will intervene. Some will hear the truth of God's word, but there will be no opportunity for them to respond in faith. They won't even consider in their hearts about whether this word might be true. And maybe you've met some of these people. The moment the word of God touches their ears, Jesus is saying the devil prevents it from going any further. And the resulting response of these hearers to the word is automatic rejection. Stop right there. I don't want any part of this. Doesn't even give it a chance. So when people reject your gospel message, you have to realize that this is one of the possibilities. It may not be because you messed up your gospel presentation that they're rejecting it. It is possible that as you share the gospel with someone, Satan himself is committing a spiritual murder right in front of your eyes. Because he snatches the very means of life away from their heart. We have to regularly remind ourselves that Satan is not going to do this to innocent people. Because frankly, there are no innocent people in this world. Because the Bible speaks very clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. There are no innocent people in this world. So what Satan does, he doesn't do against their will. They are complicit in their own self-destruction. Nevertheless, we need to understand that there are people in the world who will automatically reject the word of God to the day of their death because of the spiritual murder that Satan regularly commits by snatching the life-giving word of God from their hearts. So some people will never have the chance to come to God because of Satan's intervention. And that should cause us tremendous grief and pity. So if you want to give this kind of hearer a name, you could call this the hopeless hearer. Because of Satan's intervention, this hearer will have no hope of ever coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He is a hopeless hearer. The second kind of hearer that Jesus describes is identified with the stony ground, or as it's also called, the rock. Verse 13, Jesus says, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away." There is this quality about rock where it doesn't permit anything to sink through it. Have you noticed that? Back when we poured our new concrete out here in April, we wanted to make sure that no one drove on it until it was fully cured. So I decided to set up some stakes at the end of the new cement so that I could run some caution tape between them, and essentially that would keep people out. I set my first stake where I thought they would sink into the ground, and with mallet in hand, I began to beat down on top of the stake. And it began to go down, little by little, for about 2 inches. And then, it wouldn't go any further. It had run through the thin layer of dirt on the surface only to collide with the rocks lying underneath the surface. Now, those first 2 inches were great. Those 2 inches without resistance were a wonderful 2 inches. Friends, the hearer in this verse, in verse 13, recognizes that the word of God is a wonderful word because it is. It really is. And they see it for what it is. They see how wonderful the truths of God's word are. I mean, look at what God's word says. It contains plenty of truth that gives reason for joy. It promises forgiveness and cleansing from sin. God's word promises eternal life. It promises entrance into the kingdom of God. It promises adoption into the family of God. These are wonderful, joyous truths that the Bible contains. And with all these good things contained in the Word of God, who wouldn't want to receive it? And so at least on a superficial level, this hearer believes the Word of God that he has heard. And just like a stake makes an impression in the soil, the Word of God, at least on a superficial level, makes some sort of impression in the life of this hearer. for all who are observing this kind of here, it appears that his belief is genuine. He's excited about the things that the Word of God says and the promises that it makes, until his faith in the Word of God is tested. He rejoices at God's word until the stake hits rock. Then the reality is exposed. This hearer has no roots. And a plant that has no root cannot stand for long. When the hot sun beats down, kind of like it did this last Tuesday, that plant will not last. It is going to wither away because it does not have the root system to help it bear up under the intensity of the sun. Friends, there are many in the church today who have received the Word of God with a kind of belief that appears to be genuine. If you were to ask many of these people for a salvation testimony, many of them would give you an account of their salvation that would cause you to step back and say, wow, this sounds like this guy is a real Christian. He's got all the right theology. He's got all the understanding of the gospel. It appears that he is just as much a follower of Jesus as anyone else in our church. But then, COVID hits. But then, the stock market tanks, and his 401k is cut in half. Or a very dear loved one is taken from you. Or you get in an accident and you are crippled for life. And instead of continuing to place your confidence in the Word of God, you turn around and you walk away. How can I trust the word of someone who would let this happen to me? I thought that by believing the word of God, life would be easy. I thought that God would keep my body healthy and my bank account comfortable. I didn't sign up for hardship. You believed for a while. And it appeared your faith was genuine, but when a time of temptation comes, when a real trial arises, when your faith is put to the test, because the word of God has not taken root in your heart, you fall away. And you prove your faith to be a false faith. We would call this the superficial hearer. He is superficial in his hearing because his faith in the Word of God, when put to the test, withers and dies. It does not bear up under the pressure. Jesus goes on in verse 14 to explain the third kind of hearer. The third kind of hearer that Jesus describes is identified with the thorny ground. Reads here in verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. How many of you are particular about the weeds in your lawn? Overall, I'm not overly particular about the weeds in my lawn because the lawn is often trampled by little feet. It's the main playground for my children. So I tend to stay away from using chemicals to control the weed population in my yard, but there's one weed that I've come to abhor because of how badly and how quickly it overtakes the grass. How many of you are familiar with a weed known as Creeping Charlie? Creeping Charlie, if you don't know, if you have the blessing of not knowing, is a weed that puts out shoots like a strawberry plant. which enables it to spread throughout a lawn very quickly. In fact, 2 years ago, it got to the point where Creeping Charlie had taken over nearly two-thirds of my backyard. It was so bad, we had to have our neighbor John, who many of you have met, we had him come and use his commercial-grade weed killer to knock out the Creeping Charlie. So now, I am constantly on the lookout for Creeping Charlie in my backyard. I do not want to have Charlie creeping all over my yard ever again. Because where it creeps, the grass is choked out. The hearer which Jesus identifies with the thorny ground is in several ways similar to the superficial hearer of the stony ground. Just like the superficial hearer, this hearer also appears to manifest some sort of growth. But as God's word begins to manifest signs of growth in this person's life, this hearer associated with the thorns, we come to discover there are other things that immediately begin to manifest signs of growth in this person's life. Jesus names three types of things, one, two, or all of which begin to grow up in competition with the Word of God. In the words of the 17th century mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal, these are things which vie to fill the God-shaped vacuum that exists in the heart of every man. First of all, Jesus speaks of cares that can compete with the Word of God. These are worries or anxieties that arise in light of your circumstances. This is the same word we will see in Luke 12:22 when Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." These cares of life, these worries, these anxieties can compete with the Word of God in your heart. Also, Jesus mentions riches that can compete with the Word of God. Instead of your faith being in the Word of God, you can look to money or wealth as a solution to life's problems and challenges. And finally, Jesus points to the pleasures of life that can compete with the Word of God. This word actually comes from the Greek word hedone. What does that sound like? Hedonism. Right? That's where we get our word for hedonism. You know what hedonism is defined as? You look at the Merriam-Webster dictionary, you find hedonism defined as the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. Isn't that the truth for most people? Isn't that even the truth for many who call themselves Christians? If you will just take a moment and look around at the people in your life, your family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, and you examine why they do the things that they do, you will likely discover something. You will likely discover that the motivation what drives why they do what they do in life is the motivation of happiness, of pleasure. It's the motivation of achieving their definition of the good life. You might have known this called as the American dream. It means living to be happy. Whatever it takes to be happy, that's what you live for. That's the American dream. For some, this is the pleasure of an intimate relationship with someone. For some, this is arriving at a place of financial comfort. For some, this is achieving a comfortable retirement. For some, this is entertainment. For some, this is unique experiences. You go down the list of the things in life that give you pleasure, and essentially every one of them have the potential of competing with the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus says about these things. If you allow these things, these cares, these riches, these pleasures of life to grow up in your heart alongside the Word of God, these things are going to choke out the effectiveness of the Word of God in your life. It is going to happen. You cannot drink poison with your milk for long without the poison eventually killing you. Water will douse the flames, but if you leave water beside the flames long enough, the water will inevitably evaporate. You cannot allow the worries of life, the pursuit of riches, or the pursuit of pleasures to grow in your heart because they will strangle any effectiveness that the Word of God is intended to have in your life. As Jesus goes on to conclude, this kind of hearer, when he hears the word, goes out and he is choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and brings no fruit to maturity. Perhaps the most fitting name for this kind of hearer is the sensual hearer. Because of how everything in life having to do with the senses takes priority over the Word of God. But the final kind of hearer that Jesus speaks of in his interpretation of this parable is set apart in a category all by himself. This last kind of hearer, Jesus identifies with ground that he calls good. What does that imply about the three other kinds of ground? They're bad. They're not good. So let me ask you, what is it that determines that this final ground is good and the three previous kinds of ground are bad? What determines that? Well, let me tell you. It's whether the seed in that ground produces fruit. Not just growth, not just a stalk, but fruit. If seed produces fruit, then the ground that that seed falls in is good. If the seed does not produce fruit, then the ground is bad. Because the whole point of a fruit-producing seed is for that seed to produce fruit. How many of you go out and plant a garden and expect nothing to grow on it? How many of you go out and plant tomato plants just so you can see the flowers? What's your goal? I want to plant tomato plants because I want what? Tomatoes. In fact, if you come to the end of the season and you haven't got one tomato on it, you're tempted to do a lot of terrible things to that tomato plant. Because what's its purpose? Its purpose is to bear fruit. So when Jesus himself identifies this last kind of hearer with the good ground, it is because his hearing of the Word of God results in that hearing bearing in his life what the Word of God intends for him to bear. And I think it's fitting for us to call this hearer the fruitful hearer. Jesus says here in verse 15, the ones, the seed that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Again, I want to point out the Greek preposition that is used here. It's not the word on, it's the word in. The seed has fallen in good ground. This gives us the understanding that this ground has been prepared to receive God's word. this fruitful hearer is ready for God's word to take root in his heart. Notice how Jesus describes this hearer's heart. He says that it is a noble and good heart. Now, you must not draw from this description the idea that God is looking for good people in the world to which he gives his word, because they don't exist. As we've already mentioned, God himself says in his word that there is none who does good, there is none righteous, there is none who seek after God. So any goodness of heart that one possesses cannot originate in himself. Goodness must be granted to someone's heart by who? By God. Righteousness does not characterize anyone by nature. By nature, we are corrupt. By nature, we are totally depraved. By nature, we are sinners deserving condemnation. Righteousness must be counted to a person by God. And according to the word of God, someone can only be counted righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. You just go back to Romans 3 and 4, and you'll find that out. So with a heart that possesses a goodness granted by God through faith, the fruitful hearer, having heard the word of God, what does he do with it? What does your Bible say? What does he do? He keeps it. Another translation is, he holds fast to it. What does that look like? Like this? Am I holding fast to anything? Am I holding fast to this microphone here? He holds fast to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22 helps describe what this looks like. It says, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Hebrews 3, not too long since we looked at this, verses 12 through 14, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we, what? Hold fast our original confidence firm to the end. Later in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The fruitful hearer, when he hears the word of God, lays hold of the word of God, and he does not let go. He does not hold fast to the word of God and also to something else. He does not hold fast to the word of God along with the anxieties of life. He does not hold fast to the word of God and also to money. He does not hold fast to the word of God and also to the pleasures of life. The fruitful hearer lays hold of the word of God and nothing else. The fruitful hearer lays hold of the word of God no matter what. When times of trial and temptation come, the faith of this person in the word of God is put to the test, and the fruitful hearer keeps hold of the word of God. When tragedy strikes or your health tanks, or life seems to be turned on its head, the fruitful hearer's grip on the word of God does not loosen. Because the fruitful hearer, when he hears the word of God, God has enabled him to recognize it for what it is. It is the word of God. And God does not lie. Even when everything else you're experiencing in life appears to suggest otherwise, the Word of God is always true. So let me ask you this, my friend. Have you laid hold of the Word that you have heard as the very Word of God? If you have, what will and must be the result as God's Word begins to take root in your heart? What must be the result in your life? It's fruit. It's fruit. You will bear fruit. You cannot hold fast to God's Word for long and not expect to see fruit. When the perfect and true Word of God penetrates into the good soil of the fruitful hearer's heart, the only possible outcome must be fruitfulness. It is inevitable. But what is also inevitable is that the bearing of this fruit will take time. Right? The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't become the perfect Christian, did you? If you don't believe that, ask your parents or ask your spouse. They'll tell you the truth. This fruitfulness will not happen immediately. The full effect of the Word of God in the heart will be something that will require patience as you continue holding fast to it. There are truths in God's Word, quite frankly, that you will not immediately understand. They won't immediately make sense to you. But because it's the Word of God, because it's God's Word, you must continue to hold fast in it until it does become clear. There are things in life that will happen to you that you will not immediately be able to make sense of. And you won't understand why God ordained such a thing to happen. Have you been there? The reality is, you may never understand why God has included in your life what He has. But even then, you must continue to hold fast to the Word of God because it remains true. Even when you can't figure out what God is doing or why He's doing it. So do you want to know one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Do you? Here it is. The mystery that Jesus has revealed is the characteristic of those who will enter the kingdom of God. What's that characteristic? The characteristic of those who will enter the kingdom of God is the characteristic of fruitfulness. Those who hear the Word of God and hold it fast until it bears fruit will be granted entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. So the question I leave you with this morning is, what kind of hearer are you? Are you the kind of hearer that is holding fast to God's Word no matter what? No matter what comes in life, no matter what tragedy strikes, no matter how much life is turned topsy-turvy on your head, are you holding fast to God's Word no matter what? And are you the kind of hearer that is holding fast to the Word of God and nothing else? Not the Word of God and your proneness to worry. Not the Word of God and your pursuit of the next income increase. Not the Word of God and the pleasures that this life has to offer, because those two will not continue together. The Word of God and nothing else. I pray that you are that kind of hearer.